You'll turn with me to Galatians 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 14 here this morning. As was mentioned a couple weeks ago, maybe some of you remember this comment I made, Peter and Paul actually had very little interaction with one another, as their ministries often really did not cross paths. We do here in the beginning of Galatians have some instances when Paul talks about how they did interact, but for the most part, they didn't really see each other a whole lot. But in this passage, we see a time in which their paths did cross and just what took place during that situation. This gives us really some clear guidance as to how to handle matters with our brothers in Christ, especially when actions are opposed to the gospel and detrimental to the cause of Christ. So I'll invite you to follow along as I read Galatians 2, verses 11 to 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity that you've given to us to look at your word. Lord, we thank you that it speaks to lives today. We know that your word is relevant at all times. And as Lord, as we look into this passage, we see not only truths of what took place between Peter and Paul, but Lord, we see how to handle issues and the need to speak up when the gospel is at stake. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help cultivate in our hearts an understanding of this passage, an understanding of the importance of speaking the truth of the gospel and not trying to add something to it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work through this time as we look into your word, Lord, that you would use it in our hearts and lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Do you ever inadvertently add something to the gospel? Do we conclude that we will have fellowship with other Christians based on the gospel, or do we need to have other areas in common as well? Paul was convinced that the gospel should unite all believers, and we should never drive a wedge into that unity. We see in verse 11, sinful practices must be confronted. Sinful practices must be confronted. Here in the first verse of the text, Paul tells the Galatian readers of how he opposed Peter to his face. I'm guessing most of you have read this passage before, but imagine reading this for the first time. Would you want to continue reading to find out what it was Peter did? I think most, whoa, what happened? Paul opposed him to his face. What is going on here? This is Peter. Rather than mentioning the issue first, Paul mentions his response to Peter first. It really gets our attention. And so we see the first part of verse 11, Paul challenged Peter. Notice that the verse starts with the word but. What Paul is about to describe should be taken in contrast to what we looked at last week. This is now a separate occasion in which Paul is describing from that which was earlier in the chapter. Earlier they were in Jerusalem, but now they're in Antioch. When in Jerusalem, Peter, remember, extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul. But here, Paul confronts Peter to his face. And so if you read it, obviously we've taken a week away. But if you read it all in unison and you're going through it, you're kind of like, wow, the scene has very much changed from Jerusalem to Antioch. We're not told exactly when this event took place, but we can conclude that it took place after Paul, Barnabas, and Titus had returned from their visit to Jerusalem. It could be that since Paul had visited Peter and the ministry that he was leading in Jerusalem, maybe Peter thought, you know, it might be a good idea to go visit Paul, see about the ministry he's involved in Antioch. And so I would just want to go check it out. That kind of seems to me like what's going on. It does not appear that Peter had a specific purpose in going. At least we're not told of one. So it seems like maybe he's just saying, I don't know, I'd like to go visit Paul, see how things are going there. The Greek word for oppose comes from two different words. One meaning to be opposite and the other to stand. Paul is saying that he stood in opposition to Peter for the way that Peter was conducting himself. If we could recall, the first two chapters really of this letter, Paul is defending his apostleship. He's made the argument that he was not under the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem, but he was under the authority of the Lord. His recounting of this event is continuing his argument. It's adding to his argument. If he were under the authority of Peter and the other apostles, there would be no way he was going to do something like this. And so he's explaining this to the believers in Galatia, and he's saying, I actually got in Peter's face. So obviously, Peter is not the one we're looking to for a stamp of approval. If he did something like this, then he would likely lose any backing that he would from the apostles if he would have had that, if that was his really authority. Paul was serving on behalf of the Lord, and if anyone, even Peter, was doing something opposed to the gospel, then Paul needed to step in and address it. We see very important principle here when it comes to dealing with the gospel and dealing with error about the gospel. Paul says he did this to Peter's face. He didn't talk behind his back. He went right to Peter. He did not check with someone else to see if he misunderstood the situation. He went directly to Peter and confronted him with the problem that he saw. The second part of verse 11, we see Peter was condemned because of his sin. He was condemned because of his sin. Why did Paul, without hesitancy, oppose Peter to his face? Because Peter stood condemned. This is the idea that there was no need to get the facts straight. There was no question as to whether or not Peter had done this. It was as plain as day what Peter was doing, and it was a detriment to the gospel. This makes it clear that Peter, although an apostle, and really the clear leader of the apostles from Pentecost on, was a sinner himself. He was not perfect. He was a flawed sinner that only accomplished anything because of the grace of God. And so the idea that somebody might say Peter was the first pope, and they would obviously think the pope is infallible, take them to Galatians 2. We see something very different there. Paul said he stood condemned. He sinned, and at times he needed to be rebuked. And he always needed to repent and trust God's forgiveness and grace to change. Even though God used Peter in many ways, including the writing of Scripture, he was still just a sinner saved by grace. Paul has started by saying that Peter was condemned, but now he will tell us why. Basically, what it comes down to was a fear of man. How often are we more concerned about what man thinks of us than what God thinks of us? That's exactly where Peter is. And so we see in verse 12, fear of man must not control us. Fear of man must not control us. Peter's fear of man caused him to act sinfully. He was controlled by what others thought of him, and his actions as a result are modified. We see the first part of verse 12, Peter communed with Gentiles. And so he's having fellowship here with Gentiles. Paul is saying that The first part he is going to describe took place before certain men came from James. What authority these men had is not clear. Of course, as we've mentioned other times, James was the half-brother of Jesus, and at this time was the preaching elder of the church in Jerusalem. We're not told that they came as a specific delegation from James, which is highly unlikely, since if you remember previous section here, James was one of those who extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas back in verse 9. And so the idea that James is going to take somebody to check up on Paul, to see what he was doing, maybe try to go cause an issue there, that really doesn't make any sense. It seems that James was in total support with Paul and the gospel he shared and the way he applied it to his ministry with the Gentiles. It seems that it would have been totally out of place for James to send ones to Antioch that were going to cause trouble for Paul. Probably what Paul here is communicating is that these men were members of the church in Jerusalem where James was pastor. Now, this is a helpful scenario to point out that just because someone is a member of a local church does not mean that everything they say and do is supported by the church. This is one of those instances where I'm sure once James found out what was going on, if he found out, he probably dealt with these people. He dealt with these men. Next, we see that Peter was eating with Gentiles. Now, in our culture, it may not seem like a very serious thing to sit down and eat a meal with someone, but it was very serious when it came to the Jewish mindset. This was everything to them. For a Jew to enjoy a meal with a Gentile was to say that they were totally accepting of that Gentile. But as you look throughout the Old Testament, what was their mindset toward Gentiles? They're dogs. Not the kind of dog that we have as a pet, that we keep in our house. They were nasty, disgusting dogs. They didn't want anything to do with them. And so it was very similar in affirmation of the other person to that of the practice of offering the right hand of fellowship. And so we see here, at least at first, Peter is okay with that. Before these Jews came from Jerusalem, this was the normal practice for Peter. He was sharing a meal with the Gentiles from the church there in Antioch. It's quite possible that this eating that took place was the love feast associated with the observance of the Lord's Supper. It may have extended even to the Lord's Supper. When we observe, we are careful to point out that this is something that is only for those who place their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. As we join with one another in the observance of the Lord's Supper, we're affirming with one another that we are one in Christ. We're affirming that we've been brought into a relationship with God because of the blood of Christ, not any works that we have done. Peter's eating with the Gentiles was affirming that they indeed were believers in Christ, part of the family of God. Before this event, Peter had already established in his mind that there was nothing wrong with doing this. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was instructed in a vision that he should not consider Gentiles unclean. He was taught that everyone is unclean, and the only cleansing that was sufficient to have right standing with God was the cleansing provided by the death and resurrection of Christ. Then in Acts 11, the scripture reading from this morning, we're told of how those of the circumcision party, remember, confronted Peter specifically, not even because of circumcision necessarily, but because he ate with the Gentiles. That was their issue. Then we see how Peter recounted the events of what took place and the response of the Jews as to their understanding that God had granted repentance to the Gentiles as well. And so they were in favor. They said, yes, this is what happened. Peter was well established in his understanding that this practice of eating with Gentiles was totally acceptable. But that did not mean that he was not influenced by the presence of those who disagreed with him. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You're absolutely convinced that you know what the right thing to do is. But there's somebody else there watching. And you'd say, you know, I'm going to change what I'm doing because I don't want them to say something. That's a fear of man. We see the second part of verse 12. Peter was afraid of the circumcision party. When these specific Jews came from Jerusalem, it affected the actions of Peter. His response was that he began to withdraw from the Gentiles. Now, this wasn't an abrupt discontinuation of fellowship. It was gradual. This didn't happen like immediate. It was over a little bit of time. He was hoping that nobody would notice as he slowly separated himself from the Gentiles. If this happened over time, then hopefully the Gentiles would think nothing about it. And the Jews, who no doubt did share meals with Peter, would be pleased to see that he was no longer doing it with the Gentiles. And so he was trying to do it slowly, not to cause any attention to come to him. On the flip side, as Peter associated with these specific Jews more and more, he gave a visible acceptance of their legalistic mindset. He made it very clear, I'm not going to associate with these Gentiles that understand grace the way God intended. I'm going to interact with these legalists and their mindset. By his actions, he was compromising grace. He was teaching Jews and Gentiles were not one in Christ. He was teaching a different gospel. The saying, actions speak louder than words, comes to mind. Because he had said one thing, he had taught one thing, but his actions were overshadowing it. Peter had taught that they were all one in Christ, but his actions said something different. He was disgracing the gospel message. And for that, Paul could not remain silent. He said, I need to deal with this. Paul tells us here at the end of verse 12 why Peter was doing this. It was because of his fearing the party of the circumcision. This group were ones that had no problem with Gentiles really receiving the gospel. They just thought that they first needed to convert to Judaism, or specifically that they needed to be circumcised before they could appropriately respond to the gospel. Of course, this teaching turned the gospel into something it wasn't. It turned the gospel into a work of salvation rather than salvation by grace. And Paul says, absolutely not. So Peter was afraid of what others thought. This can be such a major influence in our lives. We can almost become consumed with wondering what other people think of us. We may also know exactly what someone else thinks of us, and as a result, try to change our actions so they'll change their thoughts toward us. Peter knew that they were not okay with his eating with Gentiles. He gradually tried to change his behavior so that they would be accepting of him. And in the process, Peter was rejecting the Gentiles. As genuine believers, he was communicating that the gospel was not powerful enough to break down those barriers between Jews and Gentiles. One commentator says the following: Peter's freedom was threatened by Peter's fear. How often is that the case? We have freedom in Christ, yet that freedom is threatened because we are afraid of what others may think. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Understanding a little of Peter's personality, we know it. We've read the gospel accounts. We've seen through those past events. It should not surprise us of some of his actions that we see here. When Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking on the sea to Jesus, he was quite confident, wasn't he? He was able to do that, and he had no qualms about it. But when he looked at the sea, his fear took over, and he began to sink. When he was in the upper room, he was bold in stating that he would be willing to die for Jesus. But when a young girl questioned him about his connection to Jesus, he adamantly denied even knowing him. We see here Peter's fear caused him to fail. This can be true of any of us. And if we're honest, it's true more times than we care to recount. Fear of man can paralyze us to the point that we do nothing for God. But fear of God will liberate us to serve him faithfully for the cause of Christ. And so Paul said, I need to deal with this. And so we see then in verse 13, sinful practices are often contagious. They're often contagious. And so we see here one of the clearest examples in Scripture as to why we should avoid sin. As a result of Peter's sin of fearing man, his actions became apparent to others. And they too made the same choice to sin in the same manner. The choice that Peter made was contagious, and others followed right along. We see the first part of the verse, the Jews connected with Peter. There is one Greek word used here that in English it includes the words joined in hypocrisy. The first part of the word communicates a union. There was a unity or a connection between the other Jews and Peter. Unfortunately, the union was over a hypocritical action. The second part of the word, it's used also later in the verse, is used for someone who would wear a mask in order to kind of communicate a mood that was different than what was actually taking place in their heart. This word is used outside of Scripture kind of to describe somebody working in theater, an actor. And so that's the type of idea. That's what is going on here. They had made the claim of being one with the Gentiles through Christ. They had claimed that the Gentiles received the gift of salvation just like them, as God granted them repentance. They were the classic definition of a hypocrite. They were saying one thing and doing the opposite. Peter was a leader. And in this instance, he effectively led other Jews. But the problem was, he led them away from the true gospel. And so we see the second part of verse 13, even Barnabas was carried away. Even Barnabas was in on this. Notice that Paul said, even Barnabas was carried away. How this must have hurt Paul. Barnabas was that one person that was willing to vouch for him shortly after he was saved and he went to Jerusalem. He was going to meet with the apostles, and people didn't even want to see him. They didn't trust him. And Barnabas said, no, he can be trusted. They were close friends. At this point, they are likely serving together as elders in the church at Antioch. This must have been hard for Paul to see his dear friend, his partner in ministry, aligning himself with a false view of the gospel. This had to tear his heart apart. Remember, Barnabas and Peter knew each other fairly well from Jerusalem. Remember, Barnabas sold a piece of land. He donated the proceeds and to the apostles for the use in the church. They had known each other for many years at this point. For Barnabas, that long-established relationship with Peter seemed more important to him than the truth of the gospel and how to live it out. Barnabas was carried away. Without even realizing what was happening, he was doing something that was contrary to what he had been teaching. It's important to guard ourselves and to have others help us in this way. Paul was watching out for Peter and Barnabas and was willing to step in and confront their error, not only because he loved the truth of the gospel, but because he also loved these brothers in Christ. While we cannot be absolutely certain of the timetable of when all this took place, it's quite possible that this is taking place just before Paul and Barnabas head out on the first missionary journey. Do you think that has any play in that? Could it be that this situation, with Barnabas's being carried away and Paul's confrontation, is part of the preparation that Barnabas needed for gospel ministry? You know, we don't waste these times of confrontation. They can be very beneficial. God was going to use Paul and Barnabas as they visited Barnabas's home area of Cyprus, a Gentile stronghold and other predominantly Gentile areas. They were going to share with them the message of redemption through Jesus Christ and assure them that they could be part of the family of God through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ alone. And so that was what they needed to share. And it seems like Barnabas kind of needed to learn it a little better. And we see then finally in verse 14, gospel understanding must compel us. We must be compelled by the understanding of what the gospel is. In this final verse of our text, we see that Paul's concern was that they were not being straightforward about the gospel. Their actions were contradicting their words. They were, by their actions, promoting a different gospel than the gospel of grace. In the first part of the verse, we must be clear about the gospel. We must be clear about the gospel. Peter and the others were preaching a gospel void of grace. They were teaching by their conduct that God did not accept Gentiles unless they first became Jews, accepted the Jewish traditions. For Paul, he wanted the gospel to be abundantly clear, and that should be our desire as well. We must present the truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We must believe that there is none righteous, no, not even one. We have to understand that all we like sheep have gone astray. It is then that we're in a position to see our desperate need before a holy God. Once we come to the conclusion that we have a need, then we cannot meet on our own. Then we can be open to how that need can be met. That need is met in the person and work of Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were going our own way, the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Paul wanted them all to understand that it is by faith that they were saved, not by works, so that none of them could boast. They needed to come to the conclusion that it is not by works of righteousness that they had done, but according to God's mercy that he saved them and cleansed them from unrighteousness. They needed to understand the truth of the gospel. And then finally, the last part of verse 14, we must be concerned about our inconsistencies. We must be concerned about them. Paul was so concerned with what he saw taking place that he confronted Peter in the presence of all. This was likely in the midst of it taking place. Paul saw what was happening and he addressed it immediately. We want to make sure that we are clear that this has nothing to do with the food that they were eating, but the fact that Peter and the other Jewish believers were withdrawing fellowship from the Gentiles, which gave the picture that the gospel was not through grace alone. Peter had just been eating with the Gentiles like there was no problem with it. He had done so with Cornelius and his household. Now all of a sudden he's expecting by his actions that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised or basically become Jews. He was being totally inconsistent, and Paul calls him out. That's exactly the right thing to do because the gospel was at stake. And so why are you united with other believers? Are you united because you look alike? Are you united because you have the same interests? Are you united because of your standards? Are you united because of the things that you avoid? The things you don't do because they're bad, right? It needs to be because of the gospel, the finished work of Christ. That is what unites us. And if it's something else, then we've drifted into legalism. And Paul says, you're standing condemned. And I'm going to confront it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the boldness of Paul. Lord, we thank you that he loved the message of the gospel, that he loved his Savior, and Lord, that he stood up for truth. Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would help us to guard our inconsistencies, ways in which we allow other things to creep in and kind of push the gospel aside, and we think that other things are more important than the gospel. Lord, we ask that you would confront us, that you would allow others to confront us. And Lord, that we would be consistent in your sight. Lord, we ask that you would use us for your glory as we seek to graciously live by grace as we've been saved by grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.